We're in the middle of the third week of Lent. The Lenten season is that season of 40 days, not including Sundays, preceding, depending on how you count it, preceding Holy Week, preceding Good Friday, and preceding Easter. And it is a time, we've said as we've been thinking about this together, it is an opportunity for us to allow, to see God do a new work in our lives. It's an opportunity to strengthen our bond with our Savior Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for self-examination, for introspection, for reflection, leading to spiritual growth. It is an opportunity. The Lenten season is a dark season, but a season of opportunity. And as we've been progressing through this season together, we've been looking at various aspects of preparing our hearts to come to the cross. And the aspect I want us to talk about today is confession of sin. Confession of sin. When we come to the topic of confession of sin, we must go to the 51st Psalm. The Bible, as you well know, has lots to say about confession. But here we find what may be the most powerful example and picture of what it means to confess of our sin. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We'll also put the scriptures on the screen this morning. Psalm 51. Here we find the confession of King David. You know that King David is being faced with the reality of very grave sin in his life. His adultery with Bathsheba and his conspiracy in the murder of her husband Uriah. Serious sins indeed. But he's coming face to face with it now. And God is doing a powerful work in his life that will change David for the rest of his life and indeed for the way that we remember him even today. You can read the story if you'd like this afternoon in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the 51st Psalm, we're going to pick it apart just a bit today and note some elements to this confession, because it can direct us in this painful but ultimately constructive process of confession of sin. We begin not with the first two verses. I want to begin with the third and fourth verses of that passage. But in verses 1 through 6, we see David's confession. And specifically in 3 and 4, David acknowledges his sin. David says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you," meaning God, "against you, God, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David's confession is genuine. David's confession is profound. It's real and it's life-changing, because David takes responsibility for his sin. He says, "They are my transgressions. They are my sins." David takes full responsibility for his actions. David refuses to place the blame on others. This is where transformation begins. When we're willing to take responsibility for our sins, when we fall short of what God wants us to be and what we want to be. And David admits that ultimately, he has offended his holy and loving God. "Against you, God, and you only, have I sinned." Now we need to stop and think about that for a moment. It is true that he has actually sinned against Bathsheba. It is true that he has sinned against Uriah. It is true that he has sinned against his faith. He has sinned against society's expectations and moral standards. But ultimately, David is writing saying, "I've sinned against God." Because it is God who is the moral arbiter. It is God who is, as Francine reminded us, the final judge. And when we sin, we don't just break the moral code of our church or our community or our society. That must not be the level of sin. It is against God's moral code, against God's perfect will, against what God is calling us to be and to do. So he says, "I have done what is evil in your sight. Now, it was evil in the sight of society. It was evil in the sight of Bathsheba and Uriah. It was evil in the sight of his family and his faith. But ultimately, it was evil in God's sight. So that, God, you are right in your verdict. And you are justified when you judge. This is where it begins. Confession begins at this point, when we take responsibility and understand that God is moral arbiter. He is the one who says what is right and what is wrong. And sin is breaking not just society's moral code, but God's perfect code. David acknowledges his sin. Now let's go back to verses 1 and 2 of this passage. David appeals to God's grace. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Since David recognized that his sin was foremost against God, it is only to God that he longs for mercy. Mercy, as you probably know, is grace shown to one who doesn't deserve it. And this mercy, David understands, proceeds from God's unfailing love and from God's great compassion. David understood, but maybe sometimes we need to understand it, is this. That when we willfully sin, when we willfully fail our God, we need to know that our God does not hate us. You know, it goes deep, doesn't it, in many of us? We feel like if we fail, we'll be hated. But that goes exactly against what the scriptures teach. That when we fail, when we sin, when we fall short, and let me say again, God's code, not other people's codes, not society's codes, but God's code, God does not hate us. He loves us. He shows us great compassion. And he offers to you and me his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his love. Note that David is expecting a clean slate. He says, blot out. That word literally means to erase or rub out my transgressions. He's seeking the promise of complete and utter spiritual cleansing. Later, the prophet Isaiah would powerfully present this truth. For example, in Isaiah 43 and 25, he says of God, God says, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And I love this one in Isaiah 44 and 22. God says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That's the hopeful message that we know and have even in the midst of our sins. So David recognizes his sin. David appeals to God's grace. And David powerfully and beautifully finds cleansing. Though David is in sin, he still has a relationship of trust with God and an understanding of his nature, to the point where he knows he can ask God for something. And what does he ask? In verse 7, he asks for God's cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop, I had to look it up. What exactly is hyssop? Hyssop is a small bushy plant, I'm told, in the mint family. It is still used today in natural medicine as an antiseptic and expectorant. In David's time, it was used in the ceremonial cleansing of diseased persons. So David is saying, take me to the temple. Take me into God's presence and cleanse me. Give me a deep and utter cleansing. A cleansing that isn't just white, but is whiter than snow itself. You know, whenever I read that, I wonder how much experience David had with snow. You know, we don't think of snow much in the Middle East, although actually there are places, as you well may know, where there are indeed snow at some times of the year, and particularly on the higher elevations. But I think when we read that, we can say something about it, can't we? Because when you go out today, as the sun is coming up and shining on the mountains, that's a white like you can't find anywhere else on the top of the mountains behind us here, right? The white of the sun. Even yesterday when it was cloudy, whether you noticed or not, but the tops of the mountains were glowing with the light in the air. So we understand that whiter than snow. Now, we can speak to that. It's a cleansing that wipes away our sins. It's a cleansing that frees us from ongoing power, the ongoing power and dirt of sin. Much later in the New Testament, John would grasp this idea of a deep cleansing. In that famous scripture in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, where he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, who will forgive us for our sins and, catch this, purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a cleansing that goes deep and is lasting. So he sought a cleansing. Cleanse me, he said. And then David said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In verse 8, let me hear joy, let me hear gladness, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You know, David is a picture of the irony of searching for joy in sin, which actually leads to crushed bones. He sought joy in sin, but he ended up being crushed. Crushed by the load of guilt on his conscience. Crushed by the sense that he was now in some way separated from his God, the God whom he loved. His joy had been robbed. David's joy had been, he'd lost his joy. A joy that's not simply happiness, but a joy that is a lasting sense of peace that comes from knowing that we are right with God. Restore to me my joy. So in his sin, David prays, cleanse me, restore the joy. And verse 10, renew my spirit. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create and renew suggest recreation, don't they? When I read that, I think of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When we break up, God can put us back together again. He can recreate our lives, our soul, and our hope. It's a continual process, by the way, that goes on until he takes us home. David specifically prays for a steadfast spirit. That word steadfast means loyal or faithful. And what David is saying here is this: God, I let you down. I let you down, but prepare me for the next test that I might be loyal and steadfast for you. Because there's another test coming, right? This wasn't David's only test. Because we know that the devil doesn't give up. Our sinful natures sadly don't give up. We will be tested again. When we come through and we experience the victory of forgiveness and renewal and recreation, don't forget, another test is coming. So David is saying, give me a loyal spirit. Prepare me for the next time so that the next time I won't let you down. I'll be found faithful and steadfast before you. Renew my spirit. Give me a steadfast spirit. And renew my relationship. Do not cast me from your presence, he says in verse 11, or take your Holy Spirit from me. David longed to be right with God. And to be right with God is more than just simply a calculation. It's an experience. It's a relationship. More than fearing breaking God's moral code, David feared losing his relationship with his heavenly Father. Let me say that again. More than fearing breaking God's moral code, David feared losing his relationship with his heavenly Father. because he understood that there was a relation, there was a correlation between those two things. Willful and unconfessed sin, another word is rebellion, does indeed break our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. I don't think I have this on the screen, but let me read to you Isaiah 59 and 2. You see this there? It is not. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we sin, we're still in the family. But now there's a barrier between us and God that hinders our communion with him. We're going to talk about that more at length next week. David said, renew my relationship. Renew my relationship. So we've seen David's confession. We've seen David's cry for cleansing. And then we see David's commitment beginning in verse 13. One of the things that we said Lent is about is that it is an opportunity for repentance. Repentance is about turning. The word literally means turning. Turning from our sin, turning to God. Repentance is the result of sincere confession. So we've seen that David has been confessing his sin with a broken heart. He's been crying out to God. But how do we know it's real? Was he just going through the motions? Was he just feeling remorse for the moment? Repentance, a change, is what proves the genuine spirit. And so we must note in the 51st Psalm that David is saying, I'm sorry. Now he's saying, how can I turn around? How can I change it? What can happen different in my life that illustrates that I have received God's grace and mercy and forgiveness? And so he says some very specific things. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinner will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. I will teach transgressors your way. Your ways. David is saying, I will witness for you. I will share with others what I have learned in this experience so that others may not make the same mistakes. You know what is the most powerful witness? It's our own personal witness, right? You know, we can read books to people. We can ask people to read the Bible. Those are all good, important things. But the most powerful witness any of us have is our personal story of God's grace in our life, right? So David is basically saying, I'm going to tell other people about this. I'm going to tell other people about how I failed, how I fell short of God's glory, and how God redeemed me and forgave me and renewed me. That's a powerful witness in the world. Indeed, I would suggest that it is our responsibility to our brothers and sisters and to those outside of the faith. It is a way to redeem the cost of our sin and our fall. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. This is a very significant thing for David to be saying, because you may know that David was a famous musician. David was known for his music. I've been thinking, I wonder what was going on in David's life, his mind, and his home. Between the time that he became aware or began to admit to his sin, became aware that somehow he had failed God, and the time that he found God's grace. And I wonder if one thing was an unusual silence fell over David. I wondered if people walked by the palace in which he lived and thought, boy, it's quiet in there. Because no doubt they had been used to hearing David in there singing and making music. I wondered if people noticed that David wasn't showing up at the temple, because he often went to the temple and sang, right, with the people. A silence had come over David. The song that God had placed in his heart couldn't break through because of the sin that was pushing it down. But David is saying, now that I have God's forgiveness, now that I know I stand in his grace and his mercy, that song is going to break through again. Mm-hmm. Don't you think the people in the community noticed? I haven't heard from David lately, but here he is again, singing, giving praise to God. Because he's talking about, by the way, a public praise. He's not just saying, in my home or in my shower, I'm going to sing for God. He literally means, as I go out into the temple, which, as you probably know, was a public place, not the inner temple, but the outer temple. Right? It was basically like a town square in a way. So if there was music in the temple, people knew it. And one of the things I love about the summer here is when we can open these windows and people hear out into the streets as we sing and give praise to God. As they're walking by, literally, you know, Roger, you've had this experience of people literally walking in this building saying, I heard music there. Right? A beautiful thing. That was what was happening in the temple. But maybe it had been quiet because the main musician wasn't there. The song is being renewed in David. It's coming back because of God's grace. David now understands what worship and sacrifice is about. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. What I hear David saying is this. During that time, as he has sinned, but he's trying to avoid the reality of it, he may have still been going through the religious motions, as people did in his time and expectation. He may have still been coming to the temple, bringing the sacrifices, all the things he was supposed to do, but it was empty, it was meaningless, because his heart wasn't in it. But now he says, I understand, God, it isn't about the burnt sacrifice, it isn't about the religious activity, it's about the heart. And that you are honored, not by me going through religious motions, but you are honored when I give you my heart, when I serve you out of love and out of gratitude and praise and with humility. David came to understand what sacrifice was. As we prepare to approach the cross upon which Jesus died to redeem us for our sins in this Lenten season, we must recognize and admit this morning that we are all David. We, each one, are David. But may we, like David, find the freedom and the joy and the renewal of true confession that leads to repentance. Let us pray. Our dear God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that we can come to you. Lord, even when we're walking in known sin, you love us, you draw us to yourself, you forgive us, you cleanse us, you change us, you fill us with a song of praise. Lord, in this Lenten season, may we each, by your grace, through the Holy Spirit, examine our hearts and our lives for sin that might be standing between us and you, that we might find the power and the blessing of your cleansing. In Jesus' name, amen.